All right, well, let's pray and ask God for help, then we'll get going. God, thank you for our dear brothers and sisters we get to share with, meaning we get to walk the journey with. Thank you that we have your words to guide us. Thank you for its, I think the word would be depth. I know it's an appropriate word when I try to think through Ecclesiastes. And thank you that there are things, our minds, we just can't capture them, but you give honest, I think, reflection and words to that. So thank you for just the very nature of your word. So we as just dear children, we come to you all the time saying, God, help. We just need understanding. We need grace to turn to you. And we need grace to apply this to our hearts. Having ears to hear, give us grace to hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A simple picture, I think, just to start with tonight, an elaborate illustration, would just be this. If you have, just picture a scale and two sides. And when you have the two sides, it's almost like you're naming two extremes. And your one is just, it's naming its quality, and it's just winning, 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 winning. And it's like, okay, now that we've measured the qualities of who's the best, let's make the vote to who's going to win the nominee for the best. And we have the scale right here just so us, man, this guy is the clear winner. And we say, all votes in, and the other guy gets the promotion. And you're like, what? How does that happen? That's what I picture is interesting in Ecclesiastes. It has this thing of, a theme that runs throughout, that wisdom is better. And it talks about the limits of wisdom. But it's almost like we're going to look at tonight and we say, wisdom, it's better, it's better, it's better. But foolishness seems to get the promotion. How does that work? So in this condition, I put this statement up, and we'll kind of look at it through tonight. In that condition where, yes, wisdom is better, but foolishness seems to get the louder voice, seems to get the promotion, it's important to remember that you are not immune to foolishness. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, this means that it's easy to abandon wisdom when you see foolishness promoted. In other words, you see, like, yeah, that's the best way, and when you see this promoted, it's, my soul is not immune to say, well, man, why not do it that way? Here are some examples to think about. You endeavor to faithfully love and care for someone, and a better looking or more charming personality comes in and takes the friend away. You're like, I invested all that time, all that energy, and this guy just comes by and, boop, there he goes. And it's easy to say, foolishness wins. It's easy to think that. You endeavor to be diligent and you're planning, and the one with little planning comes in and gets the success. Like, and it's easy to say, hang the planning, hang the diligence. Looks like foolishness wins. You may endeavor to speak with kindness, and the one with the critical tongue tears down what you have done. Like, you try to build up and speak, and all it takes is one little critical word. And all that building up is just like, whoa. Whether you said the critical word or somebody else, those situations easily happen. You save and save and save, and then you get the bill that wipes out all your savings, while the other spends freely and adds more to his wealth. So when we say this statement, I think you'll see in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and going to 10, it's important to remember this. You're not immune to foolishness. It's easy to look at what I can see and say, you know, that's better. So that reality is important to keep in mind. But here's another reason why we put this statement up is, this also means that you're not immune from the trouble that comes in a world that promotes foolishness. We don't have this nice little bubble that lives out. We have our nice little wise way we do it, and the foolishness can't touch us. That's not so. You live in a world where foolishness will be promoted. And then, here are two, thirdly, this also means that you're only saved from this foolishness by a wise, humble leader, Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one that can rescue us from our own foolishness. And in the middle of this foolish world, where you live wisely and submit to Him, it will eventually lead to promotion that can only happen through Jesus Christ. And I put that in because sometimes that needs to, I forget it at the end, and that needs to summarize every truth again. This is impossible apart from Jesus, apart from the gospel. So here are two important questions that should be considered. I think I put them up there. When we look at that statement, you're not immune to foolishness. And I think this will help us go through the passage. Why are you not immune to it? And partly that's what we just did. It's because when foolishness is getting exalted, that's why my soul's not immune to it. And knowing my own heart is easily to, it's foolish. So I need to consider is, why am I not immune to it? And right next to that is, what are the advantages of wisdom? It's almost like, so I need to still be convinced more and more that wisdom is better. I need to see it as weighty. So those two questions, I think, will help as we look through the passage. Now, a thought to put on as we go through this passage. When you study a context, you're looking for things that repeat. How does it connect? And I know when we come to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is, I mean, it can jump from one topic to the next within the next phrase. So I know that, but Ecclesiastes, it has sometimes like, did he jump to another subject? Is it supposed to connect? And it's a different nature than Proverbs, though it has some similarities. I had a friend I called this week, and I was asking him something like this, and he goes, I don't know if I remember this from school, I coined it, or I stole it from someone. But he says there is a wisdom. We have prescriptive wisdom that says this is the way to live. Proverbs has this, we use this word like an axiom. This is generally what happens when you live this way. And he said Ecclesiastes has what we call reflective wisdom. There's a wisdom where it's just reflecting on how life is, and there is a wisdom in doing that. So I say all that is, he's reflecting, and you're trying to follow some of the thoughts through, like, was he building on an argument? Was he adding? And I admit to you, as much as I look over and over again, I'm like, I think so, but I'm not sure. And many times I want to come to you with like, I got it. And we want to declare, thus saith the Lord, but I know sometimes like this is the best we can observe, or we're going to keep learning. So we'll try to connect it, but I hope you'll see that it's not trying to force it all into a mold. That's the best way I know how to explain it. Because we're going to start in chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. Some have connected it with what we did last week in chapter 9. We're going to connect it through, I see some themes that help it connect with chapter 10. So, the thing we said is, I am not immune to foolishness. And the two questions are, why are you not immune to it? What are the advantages of wisdom? So we'll put this statement up. Okay, what is the advantage of wisdom? Wisdom is better than might, but it is soon forgotten. You'll see these two themes right next to each other. So look at chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. This is what he says. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. So he's contemplating something. It seems impressive to him, or it's something burdensome to him. Either way, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. I think we got that picture. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. So there's an exaltation of, hey, it doesn't, wisdom, it can be held by someone of poor in status. Wisdom is, can be had by all. So it's not just for an elite. So a poor, unknown man with his wisdom actually is used to deliver a city. So exalting wisdom. But then what do you see right after that, the end of verse 15? Yet no one remembered the same poor man. So great man, it should have been exalted, but he's soon forgotten. So the author says this way. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. There's a picture I was thinking about is, I don't know if I even have my scripture timeline figured out, but I can almost picture Daniel in his chamber, and he hears the partying going on with Belshazzar. And here was a man who gave great wisdom to a king, and yet he seems like he's forgotten, not known, not remembered, and there they are. It looks like God's name's being put down and forgotten, and they're sitting down there partying with God's vessels from the temple. And you can almost picture that of God used Daniel greatly with Nebuchadnezzar, but he was soon forgotten. And you almost see that go throughout. He commends it saying, wisdom is better. It can deliver. But when you look at the king, who he's like, it's the loudness, it's position many times that gets the voice. Many times it's because of your rank or position in society, that's what gets it. Or the king who can yell loudly as opposed to the quiet one who speaks with wisdom. So he's setting it out with the reflective wisdom and saying, wisdom is better. But there's the acknowledgement of life under the sun. It's quickly forgotten. It's quickly despised. So we reflect on that and we think, that is true. How life many times works under the sun. So here's how I would put it in the second part when he goes on. This is why I would say it goes on to chapter 10. Couple notes is if you read it later, this theme of a king keeps going all throughout it. The king and his promotion high up compared to wisdom. That's why I see a lot of it flowing together. And especially this thought, when you go into chapter 10, wisdom is weightier. I'll show you that in just a minute, why I say that word. But it's quickly overpowered. So like, this is the heavyweight, but it's quickly overpowered by one small act of foolishness. So chapter 10, verse 1, where he says it this way. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now, many have tried to understand. I've read many explanations, whether it is here's a nice thing of ointment and beauty, and then dead flies get in and it spoils it. Or something putrefying dominates. So it's something little spoiling something that's precious. We at least get that. And that's the picture for what? So does a little folly. It's like a spoiling effect to one who has wisdom and honor. I think we can picture it in two ways. Think of when Israel just had the great victory of winning over Jericho. Triumphant. We won, we follow God, and one sin from Achan, it messes the whole camp up. One little sin. Or you could be 10 years at a job and have a great reputation, and you do one dumb thing. And guess what can easily be remembered? The dumb thing you did. It easily spoils all this reputation of wisdom. So it's acknowledging that is wisdom is better. It's more honorable. But many times, one little thing of foolishness spoils it. He's observing this. So these verses, the hardest one, are like, how did he work to get, how does he do this? How does this connect? Well, basically I see him just looking at what wisdom does. Look at the contrast. Look at its betterness. So, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. There's been different interpretations to try and understand that. One thing is clear is wisdom and foolishness are totally opposite. And it's going to keep coming up, wisdom and foolishness, so we can at least say that. Wisdom, some have said, it's something at his right hand. It's something that protects, something that delivers. Foolishness is its opposite. So, it's commending it. And here's the way the fool works. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he's a fool. So here's the fool is, it's either he's walking along the way and the way he acts, it broadcasts to everybody. Hey, I'm a fool. By the way I talk or by the way I live, his life broadcasts foolishness. So he shows that. Now, this is why I say, you see the ruler thing come back up again in verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post for conciliation, or he's a gentleness, what he does, pacifies great offenses. So here I just see, here's what wisdom does interacting with foolish kings. Is when you got a foolish king, this sounds just like chapter 8, and he rises up, there's like a, sounds like a proverb. Be gentle with him. That's what pacifies anger. So he's like, he's showing foolishness trail and he's showing wisdom interacting with it. And if you go through this and say, Brian, I see how some of this is connecting, please feel free. The summary I'm putting on it right now is, wisdom is weightier, and he's showing that, but it's quickly overpowered by one small act of foolishness. Then he says in verse 5, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. So he's observing something. Here you have a foolish king, a foolish ruler, and what does the foolish king promote? Foolishness. So the guess who the people he's putting in place of positions of leadership, he's exalting. He says, here's something, it's a great reversal. And I didn't put verse 7 up there, but he talks about, here is the rich one who is demoted, and the one who's the servant is the one riding on the horse. Now, a couple things to note on that. Does it mean only the rich should be in leadership? Well, no. Because he just talked about the value of a poor man delivering a city. So it's not tied to that. But the way God set it up is a man who is diligent with his hands, what is the result that Proverbs says? He'll rule. He'll stand before kings. So one who is diligent in planning, that's the one who is exalted. But he says, I see something reversed. The one who has the riches, that's the one who's demoted. So that's what he's noting as he's reflecting that is, here's a foolish king, and he foolishly appoints other foolish leaders, and the wise, the ones who plan, they're the ones demoted. So it's a reflective wisdom that I need to hear that says, okay, wait, wisdom is weightier. And I saw that is, it's more honorable, but a little foolishness spoils it. It knows, it helps kings, it pacifies kings' angers, but look what it does. Foolishness still seems to be exalted. Well, look at the next part when he goes on to verse 8. Where wisdom brings advantage, that word's going to come up, to everyday circumstances. But it's easily disadvantaged with poor timing. So you'll see these. He's going to give like a, let me give, he says the comparisons. Okay? He who digs a pit will fall into it. And my understanding wouldn't be, okay, if you sow, you're trying to trip someone up and then you're going to be tripped up. That doesn't look like what's happening in this passage. It's like, here's some things that happen, and it ends in disadvantage. So let's go through all four of them, and then we'll comment on it. So he who digs a pit falls into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. So my understanding would be, as I'm looking at the context, some have suggested, when you're looking at a king, and you see his foolishness, one man just, I think, not creatively, because it's not like he tried to make it up, but creatively showed when a foolish ruler is, he's on top and he's doing what he wants to do, he's careless in how he deals with details. Meaning, He doesn't plan, so these circumstances happen that wisdom could have prevented. So why wisdom helps us in these situations from these careless things happening? Foolishness is very careless. Wisdom plans. So he's pointing out to, here's what happens. Wisdom can help in these just normal everyday circumstances to prohibit, when you're digging, not falling into it. When you're working with rocks, they're not crumbling on you. That's what he's pointing out. Now, look what he does in verse 10 and 11. By itself, this proverb is a lot easier to say, look out, this is good wisdom. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So the parable's pretty easy, right? If someone is, you say, hey, go chop down the tree, and the axe is dull as ever, he's going to be exerting a lot of strength and getting nowhere. It's wiser to stop, sharpen the axe, and then cut. And that's how wisdom does. Wisdom brings an advantage of, hey, it's better to get skill and plan than to just chop away and go at it. Now, this is where I think it ties into the passage of foolishness that just blindly goes at it, charges, doesn't count the cost, doesn't matter what happens. It leads to disadvantages. Wisdom contemplates and says, you know what? It would be better if I took a break so that when I come back to do the job, I have renewed energy rather than trying to beat at it with my dull axe. And this part leads into even philosophy of God's work to me over the years of, it is good to stop and take a vacation for a while so you come back a little sharper. It is good to go and stop and study or take a break so that you can come back and do it better. So the advantage of wisdom is it brings advantages to a situation. It thinks. It just doesn't blindly run into it. But verse 11, a serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. So here's the picture. Is wisdom to skillfully charm a snake. I don't think any of us mess with that. But skillfully charming a snake to get him to do it. But the idea here is, but if you get bitten before you charm him, what's the advantage of all the skill that you have? So that's why I put those words up there. Wisdom brings an advantage to everyday circumstances. You think ahead, you plan, but it's easily disadvantaged with poor timing. Meaning, if you didn't, one little off timing and all your skill, well, what did that serve? Do you see what it's doing? Like, and I see that even in verse 10, where I'm going at it, I'm putting a lot of energy into it, but if you don't take time to stop and refresh and get the axe sharper, you're doing a lot of careless things. So, I hopefully you're seeing the theme. We're definitely seeing wisdom and foolishness contrasted, and you keep seeing wisdom win, but a little foolishness keeps seeming to spoil it. And that's good for us to keep considering. Well, look at verse 12 through 15. You know, I'd summarize this way. Wisdom brings favor. Foolishness brings demise. Now, this one, it just seems like he's doing a contrast. Look at verse 12 through 15. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. It brings favor to him, brings favor to others. But the lips of a fool swallow him up. So here's the fool. He multiplies activity. He just carelessly goes into things. And when his demise is going down, but he keeps talking. He keeps throwing out words. So his demise is going, his demise is going up, while his words are multiplying. That's the contrast you see. Look at verse 13. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. So he talks like he knows it all, even though it leads to his degenerating madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell what will be after him? So he keeps talking, even though who can know the future? But the fool keeps talking like he does. And the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. The modern expression for that is, he's so dumb, he doesn't even get out of the rain. The foolishness is just, his demise is going down. The very plain thing that he should see, he doesn't even see it. So wisdom has that advantage. It brings favor, but foolishness brings demise. And then he closes that passage right there in verse 16 when he says it this way. Wisdom brings honor to a land. Foolishness brings curse. And this is what I said to you. Do you see that king thing that just kept coming up? This foolish, loud ruler who seems to be careless, promotes foolishness, and he comes back to that again. So when he says in verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Oh, the demise on a land. When a king, and doesn't necessarily talk about age, but he's immature. He's a foolish king that's promoted. And your princes, feast in the morning just means they're just indulgent people. They live for their appetite. Woe to the land that has that kind of leader. And that's when you're saying like, whoa. Ecclesiastes didn't write just for his time. We see that timelessly going through, and like, we live where? In a land where foolishness is promoted. But blessed are you, in verse 17, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes a feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And verse 19 seems to be saying something of, we've seen drinking and food commended, but this one almost seems to be the thought of the foolish one. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes merry, but money answers everything. It's like, that's their philosophy that they go through. But it ends on an interesting note in verse 20. While living in a foolish land, this sounds like chapter 8, don't curse the king, even in your thoughts. Don't curse the rich, even in your bedroom. And lo and behold, a little birdie told me, here it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. For a bird in the air may carry your voice. The thought is, when you're living in a foolish land, it's not wise to go out and advertise, my king and ruler is foolish. He's dumb. That's not a wise thing to do, living among foolishness. So when I put that before us of the challenge, really personally for me, was how do you put all that together? You take the thoughts, and someone even coined those words, you're not immune to foolishness. And I know I live in a land where I can easily say, hey, foolishness looks like it gets ahead. Don't think. Just do what you think. Do what gets you ahead. Live the self-indulgent life. We're never inoculated against that. We have foolish hearts. And it's good to reflect on that is, you know, I need to hear the author say that. And then I need to know wisdom is weightier. It's better than might. It's better. And it's words and it's graciousness and it's planning. So wisdom is to be commended. And I point you to Jesus, who is that. I think you see that, how the Old Testament and New Testament work together. Especially when you come to, when you get to those leaders and judges, and then they want a king in 1 Samuel. And you're almost like you have hope and then dashed time after time and again. Even, I think an example we could have used tonight is Rehoboam. Rehoboam thought, you thought my dad was hard. I'm going to do it even worse. And like, this is how a foolish king is going to work. And just demise after demise. And only the true wise leader who comes and through his wisdom serves, lays down his life. That's what the true leader looks like. And it looked like his wisdom, guess what happened to him? It looked like foolishness won the day. when our wise king came and did it wisely. But foolishness didn't win the day. Jesus triumphed over that. And because of that, though I live in a foolish world and my heart is prone to foolishness, I have a Savior who can enable me to live wisely and will one day, wisdom will be exalted for what it is. And that, so the reflective thing helps us as we hear that, and it points us to our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I think one thing is just keep teaching us.